A lot of years ago, I started watching Silent Witness on a Monday night, and as I sort of got into this story, it just sucked me right in. And the only problem was it had this cliffhanger ending. Amelia Fox's character, Nikki, had just been investigating the disappearance of this girl, and she had been knocked unconscious by this unknown intruder. What would happen next? Would she make it? The tension in the show was high. And like everyone else, I'm sure, I wanted to know what happened next. No problem, I thought. I'll just wait until next Monday night, and I'll come back, and I'll see what happens next. Well, those of you who have seen the show probably know what's coming. I turned it on the next Monday night, and to my surprise, instead of the nail-biting conclusion to the previous week's episode, I found out that from the beginning, Nikki was just fine. Everything was okay. In fact, she had moved on to a completely different case. And I'm sitting there scratching my head, and I'm thinking, hold on a minute. She was left unconscious. Things weren't good at all. You didn't know what was going to happen. It was a nail-biting conclusion of the last one. How did we get here? And so I thought, right, I'll just be quiet. You know, Diane and I were watching this. I'll say nothing. We got to the end, and it happened again. Another cliffhanger ending. And I turned to Diane and I said, Diane, what is the problem with this show? It never resolves. You never find out what happened. And she says, but don't you know you have to watch Tuesday night as well? The show came in two parts and I didn't know. Well, you know, we laugh and, you know, looking back on it, it's hilarious in one sense. I felt that I'd missed out because I never found out what happened to Nikki in the previous show. I never figured out how she got from point A to point B, how she had moved on from that nasty head wound and solved the case. But of course, in the grand scheme of things, it didn't really matter, did it, whether I ever see that episode or not. It's not like it would really change my life. But when we come to this part of the story of God's people in Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples in a similar place. They'd experienced part 1. They had been living with Christ. They had seen the glory of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. They had been absolutely convinced that he was their Savior and Lord, but there was something that was missing. They had experienced part 1, but now they were waiting for part 2. What were they waiting for? All throughout John's gospel, Jesus had been talking about the Holy Spirit. Even at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells them, he says, stay in the city, that is Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. They were to wait for part 2. And now at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, we see in the next slide here, before Jesus returns to his Father in heaven at the ascension, he tells them in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now imagine with me for a minute just what would have happened, what it would have been like if those disciples hadn't hung around in Jerusalem for those 10 days, if they hadn't waited until Pentecost. I mean, for starters, they would have been in a worse situation than me and my story with Silent Witness, that's for sure, because in Acts 1:8 we see that Jesus gave them a mission. And it was all about living for him and telling others about him. And there was a plan for carrying it out. But there would also be a power source that would enable them to complete their mission as well. And so before he went to heaven, returned to his Father there, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they'd received the necessary power to carry out their task. So they waited, and they waited. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But now in chapter 2, we find them 10 days on the day of Pentecost, and they're still waiting. And I'm guessing that for some of them, they're sitting there thinking, did we hear Jesus right? Was this the place we were supposed to be waiting? Because nothing's happening. What's going on? But they held on, and it says that when the day came, they, and it's probably referring to the 120 believers who were huddled together in that upper room from Acts chapter 1, they were all sitting together in one place, not just the 12 disciples, but all of them. They were all sitting together in one place, all of Jesus' friends, the followers of Christ, and that's when it happened, something extraordinary. That's the day that the Holy Spirit fell on his people. Now, before we continue a look at just what happened at that Pentecost and what that means for us today, perhaps we need to stop and ask ourselves for a moment, why Pentecost? And don't want to get bogged down into this, but there were several reasons, I think, that Jesus chose Pentecost for the day on which the Holy Spirit came to town. Pentecost came some 50 days after Passover. It was the middle of three annual Jewish harvest festivals called the Feast of Harvest. It celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. Driving over the hills this week, and I saw the tractors were out, and they were cutting down grain, and it was a harvest time for God's people. The day also celebrated the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, given 50 days after the Exodus. And so there was a lot going on in the mindset of God's people, and they were all gathered together in one place from every part, it says, every nation under heaven. So as many people as possible, as you can imagine, were there in Jerusalem for that celebration. In that sense, it was an ideal opportunity for something to happen. There was a maximum number of people to be exposed to this powerful event. And being connected to that physical harvest, Jesus, I think, as well, wants us to be thinking about and pointing to the spiritual harvest that he's calling us to be a part of, that he is enabling us now by his Holy Spirit to carry out. And we see it already happening here. There's people from all over the place gathered together. And by the end of chapter 2, what happens? It says that 3,000 people were saved and added to their number that day. 3,000 people from all over the known world were saved. They would all go home to their friends, to their families, to their towns, and they would tell of what happened that day in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came, when they gave their lives to Christ. And there's another possibility in this connection of the law being given at Mount Sinai. Well, for years, God's people had tried to live up to the law. They had tried to live for God, but they had failed over and over again. They couldn't do it. They couldn't live for God. They couldn't please him with their lives. But God had promised his people that he would do a new thing, that he would remove their hearts of stone, and that he would give them hearts of flesh, that he would soften their hearts, that he would fill them with his Spirit. And now, that promise is being fulfilled. So what happened? It says in the next slide there, verse 2, suddenly out of nowhere, an unexpected, there was this sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house. The only thing I can imagine when I'm trying to think in my mind's eye of what that may have sounded like, I'm told that if you're near a tornado, when a tornado passes by or comes anywhere near, the sound of that wind anywhere near you, it sounds like a train hurtling by you. You hear it even before you see it. The sound, that violent wind came in from heaven and filled the whole house. Secondly, it says that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. Thirdly, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Three symbols to do with wind, to do with fire, and to do with speech in order to point the followers of Christ to the reality that they were suddenly and in that moment in the presence of the living God. You see, suddenly on that day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, coming down and being poured out on the disciples. And in essence, we have this gift of the power of God's presence in the lives of Christ followers to finally do the things that God has called us to do, to be the people that God has called us to be once and for all. This is what Jesus said would happen. This is what God promised his people years before. And as the gift of the Spirit was given, we have these three symbols in particular that point us to the fact that what they received was none other than God himself. This is God. The rushing of the mighty wind in verse 2 is the sound that it would have reminded them of the Spirit in the Old Testament being referred to as the Ruach. That's the Hebrew word that refers to Spirit. It also, though, refers to wind. It was the wind or breath of God. And in the Old Testament, it was a sign of God's active power at work in the world. And so right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we read the creation of the world, the earth was formless and empty, the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit, or the Ruach of God, the breath of God, was hovering over the water. Not only there was the breath of God, the Spirit, the wind of God moving actively in power, but there was also, they experienced the fire of God's presence as well. It says in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. These tongues of fire, they were the symbol of God's presence with them. And the first disciples, the first followers of Christ, they understood this because in the Old Testament, that's what fire was a symbol for. It was a symbol of God's presence, from God's appearing to Moses in that burning bush, to his leading the Israelites through the desert by night by a pillar of fire, to his coming down on Mount Sinai to give the law in fire, to his filling of the temple with the fire of his glory. Fire had always been a symbol of God's presence. And now here in the upper room, as the fire of God's presence came into that room, it divided and was distributed in tongues of flame. And this is huge. Because now no longer is God's presence on earth restricted to one place. I mean, when Jesus was walking about the place, just like you and just like me, I can only be in one place at once. And that was the same for Jesus. He could only be in one place at once. But now, having returned to the Father in heaven, now he's sending his Spirit, and the Spirit of God can be everywhere. He can be with you, he can be with me, he can be with my family who live across the world, he can be with your family wherever they are. He can be everywhere. He can take up residence in every person who believes in him and gives their lives to him. Now we all have that wonderful opportunity to know him, to experience the power of God's presence in a personal way. And this is the amazing thing that Pentecost points to. Although Christ's plan to evangelize the world at one time looked impossible, although it seemed impossible to live the life that God has called us to live, now it has become possible because Christ has returned to heaven and he sent his Spirit to live within us, to strengthen us, to help us, to do whatever it takes to live for him, to do whatever it takes to carry out this purpose that he's given to us, to tell others about him. And in that moment, the disciples, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, began to declare the glory of the God that they had come to love with the people who'd come to Jerusalem in their own languages. They spoke in tongues, the third symbol. Now, I want us to remember these men were just, these were ordinary people. These were ordinary guys. They were untrained, uneducated Galilean men. They had, the people from that area, they had a reputation for being uncultured. These were the cultures. These were the ones who didn't know loads. These were the ones who, well, they didn't have a good reputation for being good at languages and pronunciation. But suddenly on that day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in different languages, languages that could be understood by at least 15 different language groups and nations from around the world. Kelly read them all out there. Well done to you, Kelly. All the different places that were represented there, each would have had their own language or dialect. And here they are, all hearing about the glory of Jesus Christ in their own tongue. And it all pointed to the fact that now the gospel is not just for these people over here, but the gospel is for all men, all women, all boys and girls, no matter what people group, no matter what language group, no matter what geographical location, no matter where you're from, the good news of Jesus Christ is for you. And that's the point of the book of Acts, isn't it? As we saw when we were going through our series in Acts, it all begins here, but we see as we move through Acts and we see the development and the journeys of the early church that the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth, that Jesus' command would be fulfilled, that it would happen. How would it spread if the gospel weren't understood? And so the Holy Spirit comes. He unlocks even the barrier of language itself to make it possible for the disciples to carry out their mission. So what's the point? You know, you and I need to realize that the Holy Spirit's presence and power, as we see being poured out on God's followers and Christ's followers that day, it's not just for then. This is for today as well. See, here's the thing. Christ's call to take the good news of the gospel to the whole world has not yet been completed. In fact, it's not even been completed in this estate. There's people in our own estate, in our own backyard, maybe even living next to you, who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people in further off places around the world who haven't even heard of Jesus Christ. The mission isn't over. And so there's absolutely no reason in the world to believe that receiving and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, like we see these ones here doing, was somehow for back then, but not now. We have no reason to look at this and believe that what happened in the early church, what happened to those ones, was great for them. It's a great story, but actually doesn't actually involve me or interact with my life today. Quite the opposite. God's presence and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is still available for us today, for all who seek to carry out the mission of the good news of Jesus Christ that God has given us. And not just for doing the mission in the narrowest sense of the word, but it's actually his power and presence is for all of life. Because all of life is mission. if you think about it. Your life, the way you live it from day to day, wherever you are, is a billboard for Jesus Christ. What does your billboard say? As you go around to work, as you live and move in your family, as you hang out with your neighbors, as you do your shopping, whatever you do day by day, you are wearing a billboard for Christ. What does your billboard say? And you see, the way we live our lives day by day makes a difference. And when Christ left to go back to the Father in heaven, he called us to live those lives that would be fruitful, that would show the world the good news of Jesus Christ, that would declare to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good thing is that he didn't just go and tell us to do it, but he went and that he gave us himself, so that we could do it. The end of Matthew's gospel, we hear those words, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we had a great baptism last week, and three folks were baptized, and they declared their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus continues, and he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus doesn't leave to the Father in heaven and leave us alone. He sends his Holy Spirit to be the power and presence of God in your life and in my life, to enable you to be the people that God is calling you to be, to enable you to do the things that he has called you to do. To have left us on our own with a command like that would have been only frustrating and futile. But he left us with himself, the power of his presence. And since that's the case, don't you think that we should be living all of our lives, every moment, every hour, every day, in order to be that billboard for Jesus Christ that you were made to be? When you walk around, you live your life day by day, in your work, your play, home, wherever you are, the fact that every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit at work in them means that you will be different. You will live your life differently. People will notice, and just like with those disciples back then, people will see how your life is different. Some will be bewildered. As we read through here, there was lots of different reactions to what was going on that day. Some were utterly amazed, it says, verse 7. Some were amazed and perplexed, verse 12. And some made fun of them and said they were just drunk on wine. You're off your head. People will respond to us in lots of different ways. But the fact is, when we know that we are living as truly loved children of God, we won't care. When we are living with the power of God's presence in us, we know that we're living for an audience of one. We won't care what other people think of us. And so as we finish this morning, I suppose we need to ask ourselves, both as individuals, you, me, but also as a church, St. Mary's, what's our current experience of the Holy Spirit? What's your experience of the Holy Spirit? Are we consciously aware of the Holy Spirit alive in us and active in our church? Are we confident in his power at work in us to step out and be the people he's called us to be, to do the things that he's calling us to do, to go and make disciples in Ballybeam, in our world? Are we living in the reality of being these supernaturally empowered, spirit-filled people at home, at work, here at church, in all parts of our lives? And if so, Luke would say this is what being a Pentecostal is all about, really. Forget the label Church of Ireland. This is what it means to live as a fully alive child of God, filled with the power of His Spirit. If we're struggling to see God at work in our lives, if we're wondering where the power is, maybe it's time to step back, ask a few questions. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, how do I know the difference? How do I know if God is at work in my life? How do I know, how do we know as a church if God is at work, if we're allowing Him to do His work here in this place? A.W. Tozer once said this about the Holy Spirit, and the quote comes up on the screen next. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, I think there's a quote there, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. What an incredible indictment. 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the early church, if when the Holy Spirit fell, He was just taken right back up to heaven, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the early church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. The only way you can account for what happens next in the story of Acts and the church, the only way you can account for it is because God's Spirit filled His people and empowered them to live for Christ and to share His good news. The truth of the matter, Jim Cimbala in his book, Fresh Power, he says this, the Holy Spirit would be everything to those early believers, even more than the physical presence of Jesus had been. They would accomplish more under the Spirit's direction and power than they had ever done in the time of Jesus. Jesus returning to the Father in heaven and sending His Spirit for you and for me is good news. We can accomplish more now as His church, as His people, as individuals. We can live the life that we are called to live now in a more powerful way because the Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is God's gift to you and to me. It's His gift of power and His presence to enable us to live as fully alive children of God, following in the footsteps of Jesus, testifying to the wonders of His grace. And the thing is, still to this day, the Holy Spirit inspires and equips ordinary people just like you and just like me to live extraordinary lives for Christ. And the problem is, I think, that far too many Christians today have allowed the extra to fall off of ordinary. But brothers and sisters, as A.W. Tozer says again, he says this, anything God has ever done, He can do now. Anything He's ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything He's ever done for anyone, He can do for you. That's because of the Spirit. Anything God has ever done, He can do now. Anything He's ever done anywhere, He can do here in St. Mary's this morning. Anything He's done for anyone, He can do for you. With Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, anything is possible. And the amazing thing is that the same God who empowered Peter to stand up and to speak to those people fearlessly that day to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ empowers us. The same God who continued to work through His early church, through the believers, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to push back darkness, to bring help to those who were in need, is at work in us to do those same things. The same God who released the captive of their sinful lives and set them free, the same God who broke the powers of demonic possession and oppression and addiction in people's lives is now at work in you. And in the same way, when we try to live the Christian life in our own power and we forget about Christ, we'll never succeed. We'll never know the extraordinary that we have been given. So where does it all start? How do we begin to experience more of the fire of God's presence in our lives? The power of the Holy Spirit to live and be the people He's called us to be. We've got to wait on the Spirit. Folks, this is what we have been doing over these past 10 days through these days of prayer in our prayer room, in our boiler room gatherings on a Sunday morning, and our prayer walks through the estate on Friday nights, when we prayed together as life groups, when we prayed together at home. We wait on God's Spirit in prayer. Notice where these disciples were when this all happened. It says it in chapter 1, it says that verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brothers. They all joined constantly in prayer. As they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. And it was in that place of prayer that God came to be the imaginably powerful someone who could so change and transform these people into spiritual giants, into spiritual champions. Ordinary people turned into extraordinary servants of the Most High God. Folks, if you want to see change in your life, if you want to see change in your families, if you want to see change in this community, if you want to see change in this church, you need to pray. You need to get down on your knees and you need to pray for the power and the presence of God's Spirit to be made real in your life and in this church, in this community, and in our world. And far too often, I think, in our lives and in our worship and in our meetings together, there's something missing, something of heaven itself. We miss out when we don't wait on God and we don't call upon Him and when we don't allow, by the way we live our lives, ourselves to be open to what He wants to do in and through us. But when that something from heaven comes, something from God the Holy Spirit comes and He fills and He floods the hearts of every believer with the power of His presence to enable us to be the people He's called us to be and to do the things He's called us to do. And the result of our time together becomes powerful. It's no longer the predictable and dull meeting where we come together and we go home as if nothing has happened. When God shows up by His Holy Spirit, everything is different. Everything has changed. There is no more average. There's no more ordinary, there's only extraordinary and supernatural when God moves by His Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder if it's all too difficult to tell the difference between those of us who believe and the world. And the moment that people will know that you are different is the moment when your life is set on fire by the Holy Spirit. When you give yourself over to God and wholly invite Him to come and to fill you and to transform you and to empower you to be the person that He's called you to be, you will be different and people will notice. The billboard on your life will say, "I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come follow Him as you follow me." We'll burn brightly in this dark world as lights. Folks, we need the power of God's presence today more than ever to live for Christ, to show Christ, to have hope. I mean, how many folks in this room this morning have got some sort of problem that they're dealing with in their life right now? Show of hands, come on. How many people, there's problems going on in your life right now? How many people have got problems in their families' lives right now? Keep all the hands up. How many people have got a lot of problems Now, am I the only one? Folks, if you want to see things change in your life and in my life, if you want to see things change in this church, if you want to see things change in this community, you've got to get down on your knees and pray. Because that's when the Holy Spirit comes. That's where the power is. That's when he comes. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, get down on their knees and pray and repent of their wickedness and turn to me, I will hear their prayers. I will heal their land. I will bring transformation and hope and wholeness and joy. This is the power of Pentecost. This is the hope of glory in you and me. This is the disciples' hope turned to joy because part two had come, and now each and every one of us gets to live in part two. And what an amazing thing that is.